Well, morning, folks, here in the auditorium, if you're up in the gallery here at Church in the Marketplace, and g'day if you're listening online. We pray that God will bless this time that you have given to Him today. Because we're about to build up our preparation for Alpha, I want to think for a few weeks about what it actually means to follow Jesus. About just how serious that commitment really is. When Jesus was about 30, he began a public ministry, and the first thing he did was gather a group of guys who he could train. They were his disciples. Often in Scripture, it tells us that he invited people to become disciples. What are we doing here? So Matthew 9:9 says, as Jesus was going down the road, he saw Matthew sitting in his tax collection booth. Come be my disciple, Jesus said. So Matthew got up and followed him. Same today, Jesus makes that exact same offer to you and to me to come and be my disciple. So what's a disciple? In the Bible, it means a student, it means a learner, it means a pupil. A disciple is an apprentice. When a mentor takes somebody to train, they're called their disciple. The word is used in the Bible in four different ways, in fact. First, it's referred to as anybody who's being trained by anybody else. So Moses' disciple was Joshua. Elijah's disciple was Elisha. David's disciple was his son Solomon. Paul had a disciple named Timothy. A disciple is just somebody who's being mentored by somebody else. The second way it's used in the Bible is to refer to the 12 disciples, the 12 guys who Jesus chose. We also call them apostles. The third way it's used is in the book of Acts. The word disciple is just another word for Christian. It wasn't until the church had spread completely out of Israel and into Antioch that they were first called Christians. So in Bible times, nobody was called a Christian. They were simply called disciples. But what I want us to look at this morning is Jesus' use of disciple. Jesus often took a very common word like student or pupil or disciple, and he gave an added meaning to it, or he gave a new meaning to it. About 10 times in Scripture, Jesus says, if you do this, then you're my disciple. If you do this, then you can follow me. And when we understand what Jesus says it means to be a disciple, we're going to understand in a deeper way what it means for a church as well, what it means for us here at Church in the Marketplace. Because every message on a Sunday, every program we develop, every event we plan, every tool we create is to help people become disciples and to be disciples of Jesus and to do six things. And we're going to look at those six things this morning. As we prepare to do that, let's pray. Lord, Jesus has always been saying, and he says to us, come and be my disciple. And Lord, we need to know what that means, and we want to know what that means. So Lord, help us this morning as we look at Jesus' call to us to be disciples. And help us to understand more deeply what that means so that our commitment grows deeper to being a disciple of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So the first thing a disciple does is spend time with Jesus. In fact, a lot of time with him. Because like any relationship, the more we invest, the more we're going to get out of it. I can't be a part-time disciple. We don't fit it into our schedule. If I'm being trained by somebody, if I'm being mentored by somebody, I fit myself into their schedule. They don't fit themselves into mine. I can't be a disciple on just an hour on Sunday or a few seconds squeezed into any day. We've got to spend some real time. We've got to be in a constant conversation. It's a full-time responsibility. We're with our discipler. We're with our mentor. We're with our teacher. John 12 says, if you want to become my disciple, you must come and follow me because my servants must be where I am. And if they follow me, the Father will honour them. And that verse tells us a few things about spiritual growth, our spiritual growth. First thing we learn is that spiritual growth is a choice. God's not going to force us to grow. He leaves it up to us. If you want to be my disciple, we have to want to grow. At the end of this year, I'm not going to be a more mature disciple unless I choose to be more mature. Spiritual growth isn't automatic. Spiritual growth is intentional. We're as close to God as we choose to be. So don't blame your boyfriend, don't blame your girlfriend, don't blame your husband, don't blame your wife, don't blame your parents, don't blame your boss. Spiritual growth, our spiritual growth, yours and mine, it's a choice. The first, second thing it is it's a commitment. Notice Jesus says you must come and follow. First he said we've got to want it, and then he says we've got to do something about it. If we want to grow, we can't just sit here. We've got to take action to grow. It's true in any area of life. We grow by making commitments. Marriage causes us to grow a lot. Have you noticed that? Having kids causes us to grow a lot. Choosing to learn, choosing to work. Anytime we make a commitment, we grow. But we can't be committed to everything, and we shouldn't be committed to everything, because not everything's worth being committed to. So we spend time with Jesus because it's a choice and it's a commitment. The third thing is spiritual growth is a relationship. It's not about rules. It's not about rituals. It's not about a formula. It's not a bunch of expectations. It's about being with Jesus. My servants must be where I am. Spiritual growth is about being with Jesus. That's his purpose all along. Mark 3 says it this way, the plan was that they would be with him and then he would send them out to proclaim the word. So what does it mean to be a disciple today? Obviously Jesus isn't here physically. So how do we be with Jesus today? Well, one thing is we talk with him all the time. We have a running conversation with Jesus. I can talk to you and talk to him at the same time. It's one of the few bits of multitasking I can do. There'll be times when somebody's talking to me and asking me a question and I'm saying, God, tell me what to say because I haven't got the slightest idea how to handle this. We've got to be with him. And the more time we spend with Jesus, the more we're going to grow. If we want to be a disciple, we love Jesus above everything else. Luke 14 says, if you want to be my follower, you must love me. You must love me more than your own father and mother, your wife and children, your brothers and sisters. Yes, more than your own life. Otherwise, you can't be my disciple. What he's saying, I think, is that our love for God is to be so strong that everything else pales in comparison. Doesn't mean that we don't love other people. Actually, the more we love God, the more we're going to love other people. But he is saying our highest love belongs to God. Because we wouldn't have our family, we wouldn't have our kids, we wouldn't have the people we love without God. So he says we're to love God more than anything else. Spiritual growth is measured by love. It's not measured by how much we know. It's not measured by our Bible knowledge. It's not measured by our skills. It's not measured by the words we say. It's not measured by how often we attend church. Our spiritual maturity is measured by how much we love. How much we love God and how much we love others. Mark 12 says it this way, the most important command is this, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. It's radical devotion. It means I love God more than anything else or anyone else. There's a word for that in the Bible. Do you know what it's called when we love something more than anything else? It's called worship. Whatever we love the most, we worship. If you love your boat the most, you worship your boat. If you love your job the most, you worship your job. If you love your own body the most, you love you worship yourself. Worship is whatever we give our best to. The word worship in the Bible, proskuneo, it literally means to kiss. It means to show affection. When we worship something, we don't care what other people think. We're totally involved in showing affection and love, and we don't care how it looks to other people. When we worship God, some of us are worried about how do we look. I don't want to raise my hands too much. I don't want to look like a fanatic. I don't want to get emotional. I want to keep my composure. And if that's true, then we're not really worshiping. If we're worried about what other people think, we're not worshiping. The third key, if we want to be a disciple, if we want to grow spiritually, is we love every other disciple. Uh-oh. Now it's getting a little bit harder. Easy to love God because God's perfect, but we're not. Well, I can't talk for you. But sadly, it's true, I'm not perfect. Sometimes I'm irritating and sometimes I'm obnoxious. And no, you can't ask my wife about me after church. Sometimes we show our imperfections and our insecurities. Yet Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciples, you can't just love me. You have to love everybody in my family. What's the family of God? It's the church. It's the people of God. We have to love every other believer, every other Christian, every other follower of Jesus, every other disciple. John 13 says, if, notice it's conditional, if you have love for one another, then everybody will know that you are my disciple. Not just love for me, but we love each other. He says the hallmark of being a follower of Jesus isn't a bumper sticker. It's not a gospel witness shirt, some clothes that we wear. He says the proof that you're my disciple is you love every other disciple. We love every other believer. We love the church of God. Now, have you ever heard anybody say this, I love Jesus, I just don't like the church? Then they're not a disciple. Because even with all its imperfections and all of its faults and all of its failures, because it's made up of normal, ordinary, imperfect people, Jesus says the church matters. Jesus died for the people of God, the church. And it's the only thing that's going to last for eternity, God's family, the church, and you're in it. Google isn't going to last. The Labor and the Liberal Party, they're not going to last. No, not the Democrats and not the Greens and not even Nick Xenophon. Australia isn't going to last. No government will last forever. The church, it's more important than everything else put together because God created it and because God wanted a family. So if we don't love the church, we're not going to like heaven because that's who's going to be there. We better figure out how to learn to love other disciples. So to be a disciple, we love other people in the family of God. It's called fellowship. Spiritual growth happens in a community. We can't be a disciple in isolation. We will never grow to spiritual maturity without the church family. The Bible says, if you have love for one another. That phrase is actually used 58 times in the Bible. It says where to love one another. Care for one another, help one another, serve one another, encourage one another, pray for one another. We're to support one another. We're to greet one another. We were put on this planet to help each other out in the family of God. Jesus did it. He was in the marketplace. Jesus went to parties. Jesus was at a wedding turning water into wine. In fact, Jesus went to so many parties, the legalistic religious leaders of the day said he was a glutton and a drunk. Today they'd say Jesus is a party animal. That's what they'd say because Jesus taught you can't learn to love unless you're around people. God says I measure maturity by how much you love. Not by knowledge, but by how much you love. It's called radical fellowship and Jesus expects us to have a very radical kind of love, more than the world around us. John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. God says, I measure your love by how much you're willing to sacrifice for other Christians and other believers, other people in the family. The word fellowship in Greek, it's koinonia. Fellowship is being as committed to each other as we are to Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple. Not I love God, but I couldn't care less about the church. No. God says, if you love me, you love my family. You can't love me and not love my family because my family represents me. And we only grow in community being as committed to each other as we are to Jesus. That's why coming on Sunday and being with others before and after church, that's why being in a small group is so important to our spiritual growth. We can't grow without it. Because we can't love a crowd. You can't love everybody here equally this morning, but you do have to know somebody, and you do have to know three or four or five people so that when you get sick, they know you're sick. And when you're in hospital, they know you're in hospital. And when you need a meal is provided. Or when you need a babysitter, or you need a kind word, or you have a loved one who's died and you need encouragement, those people are there for you. If you have a crisis, the whole crowd of us aren't going to help you out. That's why you have to really know a smaller group of people. We spend time with Jesus. We love him supremely. We love every other disciple. Jesus said if we want to be a disciple, we always do what he tells us. May not make sense. May not be popular. May cost me something. But it's always the right thing because God's not going to steer us in the wrong direction. If God tells us to do something, it's the right thing to do. John 8 says, if you continue to obey my teaching, you are truly my disciple. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Jesus is saying a few more important things about spiritual growth here. The first thing you might notice is that spiritual growth is an ongoing process. It's going to take the rest of our lives. And that's why we've got our whole life to grow up spiritually. We're never going to stop learning. He says, if you continue, it's a process, it's ongoing. Spiritual growth isn't, I go to church and now I'm spiritually mature. It's a process, it's a development, it's incremental, it's gradual, and it's going to take the rest of our life. It's one step at a time. The reason why, I think, is because we forget what we learn. Studies have shown over and over that we forget 90 to 95% of everything we hear within 72 hours. That means that whatever I say today, you have forgotten by Wednesday. I want to go and slit my wrists. I'm just kidding. It's all right. Sermons aren't enough to grow because we forget. Which, by the way, is why there are some summary notes, and at least you can take that and have something and take it home and you can review it again. The Bible teaches it's an ongoing process. Second, notice that it's measured by obedience. He says, if you continue to obey my teaching, then you're my disciple. It's not based on how much we know. It's on how much we practice it, how much we obey. So sometimes we can meet people who are storehouses of Bible knowledge, and yet they're the most cranky, cantankerous, argumentative people, judgmental of every other Christian. The Bible says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge without love leads to arrogance. So God says, I don't measure your growth by how much you know. I measure your growth by how much you love and how much you obey. Because we only believe the parts of the Bible that we actually practice. We may say we believe it, but if we don't do it, we don't really believe it. Do we believe that we should forgive the people who've hurt us? Yes. Do we do it? Because if we don't believe it. Do we believe that we should always return good for evil? Do we believe that we should give generously? Do we believe that we should share our faith with other people? Spiritual growth is an ongoing process. It's measured by obedience. It's based on God's word. If you continue to obey my teaching. There are a lot of books out there. You can read them and they're good and They're positive and they're motivational. They can teach you good life skills, but it's not human ideas that are going to help us grow spiritually. It's not philosophy. It's not pop psychology that's going to teach us to grow spiritually. It's truth. It's soul food. The fourth thing is it sets us free. The truth will set me free. What does that mean? The more we grow spiritually, the freer we are going to be in life. We're going to be set free from the expectations of others. That's one thing. We're going to be set free from past memories that bother us. We're set free from guilt, it says. We're set free from resentment. We're set free from bad habits. We're set free from shame. We're set free from the pressures and the stresses that other people try to put on us. The more we grow spiritually, we don't become a religious fanatic. We become more natural. Somebody said, the glory of God is a human being fully alive. And the people who are most fully alive are those who love Jesus most and love other people most and are growing in the Word of God. The more we mature, we become more free from anxiety and fear and insecurity. The truth sets us free. It doesn't happen overnight. Our lives gradually become brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become more like Him. How do we do that? Here's what Jesus said. If you continue to live in me and what I say lives in you, then you can ask anything you want and it will be yours. You give glory to my Father when you produce a lot of fruit and therefore show that you are my disciples. He says we've got to continue. It's a process, it's a strategy, it's a journey. If we're going to continue to grow the rest of our lives, we're going to need a pathway. And Jesus had that pathway. He was teaching his disciples first to know him, then to love him, then to grow in him, then to serve him, and then to share him. The fifth qualification to be a disciple is we serve others unselfishly. Service is a very, very important part of our spiritual growth and our spiritual development. God says it's not all taking in, it's giving back. The Bible says if you want to be the most important person, you must take the last place and be the servant of everyone else. Folks, that's about the most counter-cultural statement you could get in Australia. God is saying that the kingdom of God values are the exact opposite of what the world values. The world's values say it's all about me. We do it all for you. Have it your way. You deserve it. You've got to look out for number one. The world says that you are more important than anybody else. And folks, that's a way to be miserable in life. God says we give our lives away. The world's value system says get everybody to serve you. No, Jesus says, leadership is not dependent on how many people serve you, but how many people you serve. The best leaders are those who are helping other people, not using the people to serve themselves. Why is this so important? Because the key to happiness in life is to find significance. And significance doesn't come from salary. It doesn't come from success. It doesn't come from status. The little symbols on your car or your shirt or your shoes. It doesn't come from sex. It comes from service. Because God wired the universe so that the only way our life takes on significance is we give it away. Why? Because God wants us to learn to be like Him, unselfish. The most miserable people in life are self-centered. It's all about me. I'm living for me and my pleasure and my needs and my comfort, and it's all about me. And that's just the way to be a miserable person. The happiest people in life are those who give their life away. They're serving others. Whether they've got money or not doesn't matter. Their significance gives them their satisfaction and their meaning and their purpose and their value in life. Who's our model for that? Jesus. Jesus said, "For even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others and give my life as a ransom for many." To serve and to give. He said, "I came to serve, I came to give." That defines Christian life. The more we learn to serve, the more we learn to give, the happier we're going to be, the more fulfilled we're going to be. Why is serving so important to spiritual growth? Because we can't just take in. And spiritual exercise is when we do something unselfish, when we serve others, when we minister to others. If our whole Christian life involves going to church and sitting down and listening and taking notes and going home, it isn't going to work. It's just not. Somebody said impression without expression leads to depression. Impression without expression leads to depression. We've got to exercise. There's another thing this verse teaches, that is, we're never going to grow spiritually until we learn to sacrifice. Spiritual growth ultimately requires some sacrifice. Why? Because it's all about love. And the essence of love is giving. The essence of love is sacrifice. If we've never had to sacrifice for anything, we don't know the deeper levels of love. The deeper levels of love are the levels of sacrifice, losing our life to find it. Matthew 16 says, "If anyone wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." Deny himself. I'm putting my agenda on the shelf and I'm going with your agenda, God. Take up our cross. Be willing to sacrifice for good and for God. There's one more thing. Jesus said, if I'm going to be his disciples, I spend time with him. I've got to love him supremely. I've got to love everybody else in the church. I've got to obey him continually. I've got to serve him unselfishly. And then to be a disciple, we pass on the good news. Yeah? When we hear it, we tell somebody else about it. Matthew 4:20 says, Jesus called out, "Come, be my disciple, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and went with him. What's he talking about here? One day Jesus is walking down the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. Peter, James, John and Andrew, the brothers and the cousins, are professional fishermen. In those days, you didn't fish with a rod and a reel, you fished with a net. So they're on the shoreline and they're mending their nets, and Jesus walks by and he looks at them and he says, "Come be my disciple and I'll show you how to fish for people." What's he mean by that? I'll show you how to change lives. I'll show you how to get people to heaven. I'll show you how to bring people to me. I'll show you how to share the good news. He says, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." I guess the corollary to that is if we're not fishing, we're not following. How to have our past forgiven, how to have purpose for living, how to have a home in heaven, God calls us to share it. Somebody said Christianity is always one generation away from annihilation. One generation away. If we don't tell somebody, who's going to be there? Jesus says to be a disciple, we must pass it on. Matthew 28, famous text says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations." Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's radical witness. So what happens if we do these six things that Jesus says to do and I become a disciple? Here's what happens. Jesus said, if you try to keep your life for yourself, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will truly find it. I don't know what your next step of growth is. But there's something real about it being public. If we make a commitment and we don't tell anybody about it, we probably won't keep it. There's something real about telling somebody else. So let me close by saying this. We will grow spiritually this year if we choose to grow. And if we take advantage of the myriad of ways that God provides for us to grow. Let's pray. Lord, I don't want to be a baby believer. I don't want to be spiritually immature. I want to continue to grow up. I want to be a man of God. I want to be a woman of God. I want to spend more time with you, Jesus. I want to learn to talk with you like you're my best friend. I want to learn to love you supremely with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. I want to learn to love other disciples I want to learn to love other Christians, the body of Christ. I want to be part of this church family. I want to know a smaller group of people where I can practice love. I want to do what you tell me to do. I want to continue in your teaching so I can be set free from a lot of the hang-ups that hold me back. My worries, my fears, my anxieties. I want to develop some spiritual muscle this year. I want to learn to serve you unselfishly. I want to pass on the good news. Help me to find one person who I can share good news with. One person I can invite to Alpha. One person who will be with you in the kingdom of heaven because I shared with them. Lord, I can't do this on my own. But I ask you to help me do this. In Jesus' name. Amen.